Please draw near in prayer, friends. Our God and Heavenly Father, hear us as we cry unto Thee in the name of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, O Lord, it is good and right and proper that we should return thanks unto Thee for every good and perfect gift which Thou hast given to us day by day, and for which we trust Thee in the days that are before us. We thank Thee, O Lord, for all things, for our daily food, for raiment. We thank Thee too, dear Father, for the light of Thy Word that is upon our path. We thank Thee too for the way in which Thou hast led those who minister Thy Word to teach us that we have been able by Thy grace to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only as Saviour and as Lord, but as Head of the Church which is His body. Speaking even of the fullness of Him, and we are part of that fullness. So, dear Father, as we think upon these things, it is the walk now that is to be considered. We've just done a very simple passage, even referring to the cup of cold water given in Thy name, which will earn its reward. We thank Thee too for the reminder of Thy second advent, at the beginning of which should be fulfilled the very Word of God, when He, the Lord Almighty, Christ, the King, and the Head, when He begins His second advent, when He stands and appears in that shining forth, we are told that that life that is hid with Him will be manifest too, and we shall participate in that life, and from that moment to be recognized with Him and to be with Him forever. We're very conscious, O Lord, of our own shortcomings, and yet trust Thee for all Thy promises and for all the loving kindness in the way that Thou hast shown us Thy will. And so, dear Father, again, as we think upon ourselves once again and remember this little meeting before Thee, we would ask that as Thy Word is opened and read, the very power of Thy Holy Spirit may bless Thy Word to the hearts and minds of those that hear. We ask Thee, dear Father, to overrule in all things that are done and said. To this end, O Lord, we pray for Thy servant who will expound Thy Word, that Thou wilt graciously uphold him, strengthen him, grant to him an opening not only of the heart and mind to understand Thy will and what to say, but that as the words come forth to our ears, they may come forth to us in a way that we understand, so that again tonight we may learn something more of the depth of the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, dear Father, we just remember our beloved principal and those associated with him. We remember Stuart Allen over in Ireland with his wife. Ask Thee for Thy blessing upon his ministry and the fellowship that they have together. And for those little meetings up and down the country and spread right throughout the world, the ones and the twos, we just commend them to Thee and ask Thy hand in grace and blessing upon each one of them. We would have a particular thought this evening for many of those dear ladies, very aged, and yet are standing to witness to the wonder of thy word and the fellowship of the church which is his body, through letters and through the spoken word, manifesting the way, even in their old age, they understand so well and are continued so faithfully. We commend them especially to thee this evening. And so once again, dear Father, we commend all the work and witness of the Berean Forward Movement, of the Publishing Trust, of the tape recording associated with that new venture in America, so that these tapes that go out throughout the whole world may be used mightily of thee to bring not only conviction of Christ as Saviour, but to be able to teach so that one might understand above all things who is the head of the church, who are the members of that church, to the glory of the great God and our Saviour, Christ Jesus, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.
Amen.
With regard to notices, friends, now, friends, for our reading tonight, will you turn to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel? John chapter 11.
Thank you. Tonight we continue in our study of the glorious hope of the Christian, resurrection. And I think before I get down to the detail, I would like to just mention a lovely letter which we received quite recently, and it was from an executrix of a lady who had received some of our literature, or rather, the lady who died had received some of our literature about 3 months ago. And one of the booklets which she had was On the Resurrection by Brother Stuart Allen. And the lady wrote, that is the executrix, and she said, you would like to, you would no doubt like to know that when Miss Roberts, that was her name, fell asleep, she was reading one of your publications, and I have a feeling that it was on resurrection. I pass that on to you because very often we hand out pamphlets and booklets and so forth, and we never know what happens to them, but it was a source of encouragement to me to feel that sometimes when we're sending out these things through the post that we don't always get a reply, but we got a reply here from someone who didn't know anything about us, and he testified to the literature which goes out. I hope you'll pardon that digression, but I felt constrained just to mention it to you as a word perhaps of encouragement to all who seek to make a truth for which we stand known. Well, getting back to our subject, resurrection, before considering further matter in 1 Corinthians 15, I should like, first of all, to summarize very briefly the subject of our last study. Perhaps you would turn, then, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We found, when we considered the structure of verses 1 to 11, that they are concerned with three things. Firstly, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul refers to the gospel which he preached, the gospel which I preached unto you. And we noticed in the structure that this was balanced rather beautifully with verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. The Apostle Paul was a great man. Whether he preached, or whosoever preached, life through the Saviour, he was happy. And I trust that all of us enjoy, whoever it might be, who preaches life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse 3, we have a reference there to the fact that the gospel which the Apostle Paul preached was something which was delivered unto him. It wasn't something he thought up. We know full well the story, how the Apostle Paul received his gospel from above. And that is bound beautifully with verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul tells you there that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And then, the other part of the structure is to be found in verses 3 and 4. And there we have the wonderful evidence of Scripture. I'm always thrilled when I read that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For we live in a day and age when many would tell us that the Old Testament is a pack of Hebrew folklore and fable. And yet the Apostle Paul, when writing about the very bedrock of the Christian faith concerning the resurrection of the Saviour, he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then this is balanced by that other type of evidence. We have the written evidence in the Scripture, and then we have the testimony of the eyewitnesses, which we find in verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8, how that the Lord was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, by 500 brethren, and by James, and also by the Apostle Paul. There, in any court of law, is more than 1, 2, 3, many, many witnesses, all testifying to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There is no doubt, therefore, that the gospel which Paul preached was undoubtedly concerned with the hope of resurrection. In these opening verses, we have strong evidential references made to Christ's resurrection. For the next part of our study, I should like to refer very briefly to the structure of the verses which start verse 12 to verse 58. I know sometimes its structure might be somewhat, I won't say boring, but not perhaps just as interesting as some subjects to speak about, but believe me, a right understanding of the structure is vital to the subject in hand. Very often, if we trace through the structure, we are able to see the way in which the Holy Spirit has directed the mind of Paul to reveal truth to us. And certainly, in this 15th chapter, as we go through it, we'll find that the structure does assist us in our understanding of the Word. Now, looking then at verse 12, we'll see how verse 12 is beautifully balanced with verse 35. Verse 12 reads, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how, say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? The Apostle Paul, again in verse 35, refers to the word how. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, in verses 13 to 33, in impressive form, we have there Adam and Christ contrasted. In verse 22, which is perhaps a prophecy of this section, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Later we will consider the wonderful teaching in that verse, but suffice it for now. In the balancing section, or rather in verse 26, we find that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In the balancing section to that is from verse 36 to 57, we have the first and last Adam contrasted, and then in verse 54, we have Paul's own commentary on how death shall be destroyed. In verse 54 we read, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then interposed amongst that structure, we have verse 34, again bounds with verse 58. Verse 34 is an exhortation to you, an exhortation to me. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And then in verse 58, we have that wonderful verse which gives all who labor in the Lord great encouragement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've noticed recently how the Apostle Paul seems to play on certain words. For example, in 2 Timothy, over and over again, he refers to the word unashamed, that he might not be ashamed. And in this 15th chapter, over and over again, he uses the word vain, labor in vain, labor in the Lord not in vain. On Sunday, my subject was Ecclesiastes, and we compared there how Solomon, when he wrote that book, Ecclesiastes, proved that the things of this life were indeed vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And the Apostle Paul himself, perhaps in a negative sense, shows this, but brings a more positive thing to bear, that is, labor in the Lord, which is not in vain. Now, although I've gone over that structure very briefly, we shall, in course of time, and God willing, go through the individual sections at greater depth. Now, at verse 13, we get a further breakdown of the structure, and that goes from verses 13 to 18. And this is a wonderful little part in that you can break the structure down so well and see it so clearly that it's probably an exercise which you can give or show to someone who perhaps doesn't know the joy of being able to break down the word by scriptural analyses. In verse 13 we have this: but if there be no resurrection, that is, if no resurrection, and we see how that is bound beautifully with verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. That is, if no resurrection. In verse 13, Christ not raised, or as we got it here, Christ not risen, is bound with verse 16, Christ not raised. And in verse 14, if Christ not raised, is bound with verse 17, and if Christ be not raised. And then lastly, to complete the structure of this section, verses 14 and 15, if all this, then preaching and faith vain, false witnesses. And that is bound with verses 17 and 18, faith is vain, yet in sins. Sleepers in Christ perished. I'm sure that, although in a few words I've scanned through that brief structure, it will pay anyone who has the time to go through it, because it's a thrill to do it on your own and go through and sort it out. Well, now, there's quite a few little comments I should like to make on that section, and we'll take up the exposition at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or foolish. Because if our faith was not a proven faith, then indeed it would be foolish. But praise the Lord, we know from personal experience that what we teach is true. In verse 18, we read, then they also which are fallen asleep The Apostle Paul loves that expression of the believer, fallen asleep. And we had read to us tonight that wonderful chapter in John, how the Lord of life raised Lazarus. And it's a thrill to think that he who condescends to come down is the great one who can call the dead to life again. So therefore, we read here, then they also which are fallen asleep. I like that much, because many years ago, I was confronted with the problem of the immortality of the soul. And I must confess that it was through reading the scriptures myself on matters like this that I came to realize that falling asleep must revert to the time when the believer dies, and if he dies in Christ, then resurrection, if it means anything, must take place, as this chapter tells you, at the coming of Christ. I realize, of course, that this chapter 15 is associated with the hope of that time, and the parousia, as we shall see, relates to a different sphere of blessing. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul is teaching here bedrock truth in that resurrection, whatever sphere we belong to, is a necessary hope of the Christian. In John 3:16, the verse we know so well, we look at it, even though we know it from memory, we have words which illuminate this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse indicates quite clearly that we've got a contrast between perishing and everlasting life. In a nutshell, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. There is no room at all in the Apostle Paul's teaching for any intermediate state. The believer in Christ has to await for the blessed hope of his calling, which is associated very much with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it was tonight that our brother in his prayer referred to the glorious second advent. The apostle, therefore, has no place for a never dying soul. Immortality was part of his gospel, but resurrection is the time when it shall be put on. In verse 19, we have a summary by the Apostle Paul here of the state of a believer in this life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The Apostle Paul doesn't mean that we go about with miserable faces. It means this, that if we live a life that is faithful to the Lord, then in this life we shall possibly suffer some slight loss. But what a loss it is when we think that we've got this glorious hope in Christ to look forward to. And every Christian who tries to walk worthy of the calling, the high calling whereunto he has been called in Christ Jesus, knows that there are times when there are problems in this life. And surely we know that he is able to help us through. And as I said a short time ago, the message of Ecclesiastes is very much tied up with this verse. And I would commend to anyone who has never studied Mr. Welsh's book on Ecclesiastes that it's a wonderful booklet to give you an explanation for many of the problems and vexations of this transitory life. In verse 20, we get a reference to first fruits. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 8 times in the New Testament is this word first fruits use. It is the Greek word aparche. I think we'll look at the references, and I think we'll also find that the general teaching of these eight references refers to reconciliation. Shall we look then at the first one, which is in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 21 and 23. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the old creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The old world is crying out for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to put right all the corruption and all the bondage which we know so well. In Romans chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, we have the second reference. This, of course, referring to Israel. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. There we get again the reference to reconciliation. In chapter 16, verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And then we've got the references, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15 itself, the one we just read, verse 20, and also verse 23 of that chapter 15, referring to the order or rank of each man, Christ the first fruits. Then we look into James, James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then lastly, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. First fruits itself refers back to the Old Testament type, and in Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, we have the first fruits referred to. The verses are 10 and 11. Leviticus 23, verses 10 and 11. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall weigh it. So we see how the Lord Jesus Christ has become for us the first fruits of them that sweat. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul states full well that which we know, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Notice there that he doesn't say the resurrection of the body. I know in the Creed it says the resurrection of the body, but Scripture speaks about the resurrection of the dead. It's true to say here that the resurrection and the hope of the one body is not revealed here, neither is anything said about the rest of the dead that live not till the 1,000 years were finished. But the Apostle Paul is not dealing with the whole scheme of events, but at this stage he's revealing truth for the people to whom the epistle were written. And there is much, of course, in this epistle which applies to us. In verse 22, we have, "For as in Adam," we could spend a lot of time in the study of the two words in Adam, but we'll pass on, "as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And then in verse 23, we've got those wonderful words, "but every man in his own order." The Greek word there means rank. Every man in his own rank. And the Apostle Paul, later on in chapter 15, gives further details about this verse. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, through the Word of God and his writings, very often, if we give him the hearing, will give us more true commentary on his own passages than many, many books will. So, therefore, we read on, "Christ the firstfruits," which we've considered, "afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." The Greek word there for coming is parousia. According to Professor Deisman, in his book, Light from the Ancient East, he says that the best interpretation of the primitive Christian hope of the parousia is the old Advent text, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee." And this is the hope which the Apostle Paul is writing about there. The coming of the Lord as a King. As I said earlier, he's not referring to the glorious hope of the one body. In verse 24, the Apostle gives a pointer there to the end. You'll notice in your English Bible that the word "cometh" is printed in italics, or going that way a little. In the Greek, there's no word for "cometh." It just reads, "then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." And there are three powerful words which follow now. "When he shall have put down all rule," archy, "and all authority," exousia, "and power," dunamis. We have a reference here, perhaps, to the principalities and powers which we read of in Colossians and in Ephesians. Shall we just look at those two verses? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And similarly in Ephesians 1, 21, speaking about the Lord, how he was ascended up far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we see that in that day, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, all power, all dominion, all authority will have been put down. For in verse 25 he tells us full well, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Earlier I mentioned that the Apostle Paul, in this chapter 15, gave his own commentary on certain verses. In verse 23, we read, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. We get further on in the chapter, verses 37 to 44, an explanation. I'll read them. Verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." The Apostle Paul has given us his own explanation, and I'm sure that each one of us can read that through and feel the thrill of knowing that someday we shall receive a body, and we know full well from Scripture that we shall receive one like unto that which the Lord Jesus himself received. And so, friends, I will finish my exposition tonight at this stage, and God willing, next Wednesday, we will take this subject further. I'm sure that the Christian hope and teaching of the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Christ Jesus is not always given the emphasis which it ought, because, as we see, it is the basic teaching of the Christian hope, the realization of the fact that one day we shall indeed be manifested with our Lord in the glory, and whether we belong to the sphere of blessing on this earth, or in the New Jerusalem, or far above all in heavenly places, then entrance to that sphere of blessing is indeed through the resurrection. And so may the Lord add his blessing to our reading and study tonight. Shall we conclude our meeting by singing together Hymn 91. Thou Son of God, and Son of Man, beloved, adored Emmanuel, who didst before all time began, in glory with thy Father dwell. our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the joy of meeting together in the name of our Lord and Saviour Christ Jesus. We do thank you for the word that we have read, and we pray that each one of us may be doers of that word, that we might go forth in our life, our everyday life, Lord, and witness unto thee, grant that we might ever seek to have the mind which was in Christ Jesus. Grant that we might leave thee this night, Father, on that blessed thought, that we might seek the mind which is in Christ Jesus. And we ask these things, loving Heavenly Father, for and in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Christ Jesus. Amen.